Open it up to Matthew chapter 7, because we are finishing up today the Sermon on the Mount. That may be hard for you to believe if you've been with us through this whole series, because we've been in it a while. This is like week 19 or 20 of our look at this, but we have finally come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. An awesome, awesome experience. It's challenged me. I've grown a lot. I hope you have too. And as I said last week, where Jesus begins to close the Sermon on the Mount, now we've reached the final closing illustration that he uses. And it's extremely powerful message to all of us that the essence of discipleship is commitment. And that's what you see up there. It's the disciples' commitment. A Bible scholar named Riley said, "The Lord Jesus winds up the Sermon on the Mount by a passage of heart-piercing application. He turns from false prophets to false professors, from unsound teachers to unsound hearers." And that's you and me. So we need to be thinking and looking at what God wants from us today, what we should do now. We've looked at depth and all the things that Jesus has said. Now, what do we do? That's what we need to talk about. My clicker's not working. There we go. So I thought I'd show you a few pictures about foundations, because Jesus today is going to talk about foundations. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it. There's a show on some cable TV channel. I don't even know what channel it is. 55 if you have cable. It's called Homes on Homes. And this guy goes around and he fixes buildings that were either built wrong to start with or they were renovated wrongly. And he has to go in and fix them. And occasionally he will find these really bad foundations. And every time he finds a house with a bad foundation, he freaks out, because it is so difficult to fix a bad foundation in an existing home. It's much easier to get it right before you build a house on top of it, right? So it's a big problem. Same is true for our spiritual lives. Well, let's take a look at some foundations. This is, if that house or that barn or whatever that is your spiritual life, you're in trouble there. You're also in trouble because your neighbors can now see what a crummy roof you have. It's like, wow, man, what was up with that? here's another one. If you live in that brown house and you come home from work and see that, boy, you're just having one heck of a bad day. I also threw a church in that's collapsing. Obviously, that's been deserted for a long time, just to show you that foundations don't just apply to individual lives. They also apply to groups, whether that's a family or a church or whatever it is. We all need to take a look at our commitment and our foundations, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. I pray you'll help us, Lord, to look very closely and seriously at this issue. Give us the courage, Father, to not just assume that everything is okay, but help us to have the courage to actually look closely at what's happening in the foundations of our spiritual life. See where we have weak spots. See where we need your help to make it strong, so that on that foundation then a life can be built that will make an impact forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus begins this this wrap-up of the Sermon on the Mount, his conclusion. He begins by giving us one heck of a wake-up call. He wants to wake us up at the end of this message. You know, you've heard all of these things, and I'm sure that the original people that were on that hillside listening to him speak, by this point, and again, if you just read through the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't take that long to actually go through it, and it's probably just a summation of what he said. But by the end of this message, their heads had to be reeling. I mean, they had to be thinking, oh my gosh. So he wants to sort of get their attention. And he needs to do that, because every single one of us needs to figure out what this is all about. So he wakes us up. And how does he do it? He does it by giving them an illustration that they're all familiar with and that they all understand. But now he's applying it to them personally. And so suddenly, it means a lot more than it might have otherwise. He begins by letting us know that spiritual talk alone won't save me. Look what he says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone. See, spiritual talk alone won't save me. It's not enough just to say the right things. Now, if you look at different expressions of faith around the world, or even just if you just want to narrow it down to the Christian faith, there's all kinds of different talk. If you go to different kinds of churches, you could go to different kinds of churches right here in Kingman today. And they talk differently. Some churches are loud, and some churches are soft and quiet. You know, in some churches, if you're not really loud, they're not sure that you're saved. In other churches, if you talk like that, they'll throw you out. Because it's quiet. You've got to be quiet for God. Okay. Okay. Don't get loud. You know, in some churches, they do this and that. It doesn't really matter what you say. Talk alone isn't the issue. But sometimes we think that it is. So just because you can say, Lord, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus, yeah. Well, that's nice, but that may not save you. Talk alone, I guarantee you, won't save you. But there's something else that won't save you either. And this one must have really gotten their attention, being the fact that they were first century Jews and they were believing that you had to work to get yourself to God, and they were all into works and all this stuff. He also said that dramatic spiritual acts won't save me either. Dramatic spiritual acts, big, amazing, incredible things, you know, like miracles or something. They're not going to save you either. Look at this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Now, what's wrong with this? Look, you look at verse 21 and 22 there, and it all sounds fine. It sounds very orthodox. They're calling him Lord. That's what we usually call him. And these guys are saying, hey, we prophesied in your name, and we drove out demons in your name, and we performed miracles, you know, healed or whatever in your name. I mean, you see all that stuff being done in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles, right? Right? So what's wrong with it? Well, what he's pointing out is that those things alone in and of themselves aren't going to save you. Now, I remember as a young Christian reading this, and it really got my attention. In fact, it scared me to death because I thought, wow, you mean I could, like, live my life thinking I'm a Christian and talking like a Christian, and then I show up at the judgment day and I go up to Jesus and he says, I don't know who you are. Out, get out. That's kind of scary. Well, that's the point of this. He wants us to stop for a moment and re-examine the spiritual foundation of our lives to make sure that they're really put in the right place, they're based on the right things and the right person, and that they're real and strong and whole and healthy. That's what he wants us to do. And by saying this, I guarantee you he got their attention. And I hope he's got your attention too. So what do I do? Well, number two on your outline is I have to verify. I must verify who I'm putting my faith in. I've got to understand that. I've got to know that. I've got to make sure that I'm putting my faith in the right person, that I'm putting my faith in Jesus, not something or someone else. Because a lot of people do this. I know people who, when you talk to them, it sounds like that they've got more faith in their grandma or their pastor or somebody else than they do in Jesus. And in fact, they're basing their whole spiritual beliefs on everything that so-and-so said or did or taught or whatever. And all of us have been influenced greatly by different teachers and people, and that's fine. But my faith must be in Christ. And it has to be my faith, not just, well, this is what so-and-so did, so I'm going to do it too. That's not enough. That's not saving faith. I have to come to the conclusion that I really believe in Jesus, that I'm going to really turn away from my sin, that I'm going to accept him into my life, that I'm going to confess him before men, that I'm going to be baptized, all because I really believe this, not anybody else. Because what happens to you if you're doing it because so-and-so did and then so-and-so has a problem and falls away? Well, this illustration Jesus gives in part sort of answers that question. I have to verify who I'm putting my faith in. And when I do this, I have to avoid something. And it's right there on your outline. I have to avoid being too subjective. Let me leave that there for a second so you can write it down. Too subjective. This is obviously a subjective issue. I can't, you know, I mean, it's what's going on inside of me. But I have to be careful about getting all wrapped up in emotions and feelings and losing my way. Look what Jesus said. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now the word knew there, which I underlined on your outline, you might want to circle it or just make this note. That's the word gnosis. It's a Greek word, gnosis, and it means know by experience. It means personal knowledge, not simply I read it in a book so I know it's true, but rather I went out and I experienced it, now I know that it's true. You know, it's like when you're growing up, you're a little baby, They always tell you, don't touch that, it's hot, don't touch that, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot. How does a baby really understand what hot is? He or she touches something that's hot. And boom, now they understand. Now when you say hot, they tend to back up because they've had that experience. See, Jesus says, I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. This is all about coming to know God. But some people have turned this on its head and misunderstood it. And some people have put the emphasis on me knowing. And so when you talk to some people about their faith, they'll say, oh, I know, I know. How do you know? I know because I know. And I know that I know because I know that I know that I know that I know. You ever heard people talk like that? I have, and at the end of it, I'm pretty sure I don't know much of anything about what you just said. I'm confused. It's like when I was a young man and I began to get interested in girls and friends start dating and stuff starts going on and I begin to wonder about all this and I'm thinking, how do you know when you're in love? Because I was getting, to that point where people were saying they were in love. So I thought, how do you know that? What's the difference between love and like? So I went and asked some of my friends who said they were in love, and they all said, oh, you just know. It's like, that doesn't help me at all. How do you know? You just know. When it happens to you, you'll just know. Oh, great. So I went and talked to some married people because I figured they ought to know, right? And I said, well, how do you know? And they looked at me and they said, oh, you just know. Oh, I was so frustrated. What is all this garbage? Just tell me what it is. There has to be, so I just figured there's got to be some conspiracy that people who are in love don't want the people that aren't in love to know what it is. And they're hiding it because there has to be. And then I actually thought I fell in love with somebody, and then I thought, yeah, now I know. And then later I realized, well, I probably wasn't really in love with her anyway. But anyway, it's all confusing, and that's my point. My point is that you don't want to get too tied up in how you feel. If you equate faith with feeling, you're in trouble because your feelings will change. So I want you to notice something here. Who is doing the knowing here? It's Jesus. Jesus said, I never knew you. He didn't say, you never knew me. Jesus is the one whose knowledge counts, not mine. See, I've got to be clear on this. I have to understand that God wants to know me. And Jesus here says, I don't. I never knew you people. You talked a good talk. You did a lot of great things. That's all nice and fine and good and wonderful. But you never truly came into a personal relationship with Jesus. Because he doesn't know you. And that's the issue. The issue is being known by God, not having religious experiences that make me think I know him. It's all about, does he know me? So now you might be scratching your head and you're thinking, well, what does God want me to do? And here's the answer. Keep on believing. I believe there's a verse in the Gospel of John. It's on your outline. And I've got it up here on the PowerPoint. I think this verse, we don't talk about it much, but this is a powerful little section. Verses 27 through 29 of John chapter 6. Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Now that is a very religious and very Jewish question. They're still thinking in terms of work. So they say, okay, Jesus, all that's fine and good. Tell us what we have to do. Like we got 10 commandments. What are you going to do? You're going to give us 5, 10, 15, 8, 20, whatever. Give us the things and then we'll start doing them and then we'll get them done and then we'll say, see God, I did these, I'm good. Jesus says, no. But as he answered him, he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, the way that's written in Greek, it's a present active, so you to literally translate it would be keep on believing. Here's where I think a lot of Christians, modern Christians, get confused sometimes. Some people I know have put an awful lot of faith in the fact that they know God. That is not where your faith is supposed to be. Your faith is supposed to be in Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus, not in some emotion or experience or feeling that you have. Now, many cults build in loyalty from their members by having them go through this time of prayer and all this stuff, and people have this emotional experience, and then they always look back to that experience, and their faith is rooted in experience. Our faith is not to be rooted in anything other than Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Our faith is placed in him. Now you may wonder about this. He says the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. If you don't think that belief is hard work sometimes, just try read. Well, first of all, read the book of Job. And then just be a believer for a while. Because believe me, there are times in your life when everything seems to be falling apart, and it can be awfully hard to continue to believe that God is there and cares about you. It's not always easy. And that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, the way is narrow and hard and difficult and few find it. Why? Because they start up the narrow road and it gets too tough and they go back down and they take the easy road that leads to hell. It's hard. It's not easy to believe. If you're believing biblically, it's difficult to believe what God has said in his word. Now, if you just want to throw this out and just believe in whatever kind of God you want to make up in your head, well, that's not too hard. But if you really want to believe in the real God and what he's really said in the Bible, well, that can be pretty tough at times. Because, like Ken pointed out in the communion meditation, you know, people say, oh, you're narrow-minded, and you're bigoted, you're crazy, and you're nuts, and you're not scientific, and blah, 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 and all this stuff. They'll throw all kinds of stuff at you. It's not easy to believe. But that's what God is calling me to do. And this answers the whole, you know, relationship question between faith and works. What a lot of people wonder about that. It's very simple. You know, God calls me to believe. When I believe, I truly believe God changes me, and that then motivates me to get up and minister and do something and serve God according to the gifts and the talents that he's given me. So I've got to make sure that my faith is in Christ and nothing and no one else. The New Testament just hammers away at this over and over again, looking away to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's him who's the object of my faith, not anything else. And then, number three on your outline is, I must check my foundation before I do anything else. I've got to check my foundation. I've got to make sure that the foundation of my faith is strong and it's proper and it's built right, because if it's not, I can be in a whole lot of trouble. Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, there's another picture of a bad foundation for you. If that's your house, if you crawl under your house and you see that, you're having a bad day. And you're about to become a whole lot poorer than you were before. So how do I check my foundation? It's not like you can crawl in inside your head and look around and take pictures. It's a little more difficult. Look what Jesus says. He says, therefore. What's the word therefore mean? The word therefore is a concluding thought. And when you see it, you should ask yourself, what's it there for? He's saying, based on everything I've told you so far in this message, guys, the following things are true. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Okay, I love this because Jesus is an application preacher and teacher. That's my goal. My goal as a preacher and teacher is not, my highest goal is not to teach you stuff. I am much less concerned about teaching you things than I am about getting you to do the things that I teach you or that you may already know. My goal is to motivate you to do things. That's Jesus' goal. Look at that. He's saying, the people that hear me, of course you've got to hear it, and then put it into practice. What are they like? Jesus says, they're like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain came down, and streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. Well, now everybody knows that if you're going to build a building or a house, you want to build it on some solid foundation. Yeah, this made me think of our trip to Haiti a couple of months ago. And we helped them that one day build the foundation for some houses they were going to build. And they told us that because of the earthquake, they had changed how they built. It used to be, and this is very common in the third world, where they would just build a slab, and then they would just build a house up on the slab. No foundation at all. Now, if you've got a building with just a cement pad sitting on the ground and you have an earthquake, bad. So they decided, well, okay, we're going to start digging some footings, some foundations. And so they did. Now, the soil, at least in that part of Haiti, is the most unbelievable soil I've ever seen. It's all rock and dirt all mixed together. It's like the worst soil in the world. And they dug down through that, and they pulled all the rocks out, and then they would put the rocks back in with some cement they mixed up, and then they were going to pour the slab, and then they were going to build on it, hoping that would make the house stronger. Well, clearly, it's going to make it better than it would have been otherwise. Whether it's going to make it good enough, who knows? But that's the goal. Everybody knows if you build a house on sand or on something, some kind of loose dirt or something, or if you're really rich and live in Southern California and build it right on the edge of a cliff And then in the rainy season, your house slides all the way down to the bottom. That's because you built it in a bad spot. And Jesus is saying, that's not wise, because he gives us the example. Everyone, notice now this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, underline that please, does not put them into practice. It's not how much you know that counts, it's how much you do with what you know. You know, Madeleine Murray O'Hare is probably the most famous atheist who ever lived. She knew her Bible very well. She could quote from it very extensively. I don't think it did her any good, though, because she didn't apply what she heard and learned from it. You've got to do it, see? Jesus says, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, we've heard this so much that it loses its impact. You know, we teach it to our children. We have little songs about it. The rain came down. And that's all nice and good, but this is really serious, and this was aimed at adults, not children. This is an adult issue. So we've got to ask ourselves a few questions here. First of all, what makes the first man wise? Why is he wise and the second man foolish? Not because he had a college degree or something. No, it's because it's two things, hearing and doing. You've got to hear the word. Yes, you have to hear. I mean, that's critically important, and you probably know some people that won't hear God's word. They reject it. Okay, so that automatically puts them in a bad spot. But like I said, hearing alone isn't enough. You have to not only hear, you must then take it and try to implement it in your life. Now, you're not going to be perfect or anywhere even close to perfect, and that's all right. But you're trying to implement it. That's the mark of someone with wise. What does the word wise mean? It does not mean intelligent, and it does not mean learned. We usually associate wisdom with that, and many wise people are intelligent and learned. They have degrees, or they've been to school, or they've read 8 million books, or whatever. The word wise actually, in the Bible, the word wise actually means knowing how to apply what you know or what you've learned. So a wise person is not the man who knows a bunch of knowledge, but knows how to use it to make his life and the lives of other people better. That's a wise man. That's a wise man. A foolish man doesn't. So he may know a lot, but he can't connect it to his life, and so his life falls apart. How many people do you know like that? I know some people that are brilliant people, and their lives are a mess because they can't take the knowledge that they've got and plug it into their lives. And so you've got a real problem. It's kind of like Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, brilliant man, talked a lot during his life about working hard and not being in debt and how debt was a terrible thing and everything else. And yet Jefferson was constantly in debt and died in debt, so deep in debt that shortly after his death, they had to sell everything he owned to pay his debts. So, yeah, he could talk a good game. He just didn't play it. Jesus says, I want you in the game, playing, winning, not just standing on the sidelines talking. And the second thing you have to understand about these two men and these two houses is they both experience storms. All lives will experience storms. Some people get this, and I don't know where they get this kooky idea, that if I'm a good person and if I believe in Jesus and if I try to do nice things, that God isn't going to let bad things happen to me. Now, I don't know where that idea came from. Apparently, people that believe that never read their Bibles, because every person in here that's ever served God and tried to live a good life, almost every one of them had all kinds of bad things happen to them, like Job, like Jesus, like Paul, like Abraham, like you name one, Moses. Just pick a guy, David, Solomon. You pick them. They all had storms pound away at their lives. You will too. You can't escape that. We live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens. I make some of it happen by bad choices. I'm the victim of other people's bad choices, and sometimes stuff just happens. You know, it just does. And I have no control over it, and you have no control over it, but now, boom, here we are. And we're in this crisis, and we're in this difficult situation. The question is not the storm. The question is not how big is the storm, or how bad is the storm, or where did the storm come from, or whose fault is it? You know, people run around trying to blame fix, as if that's going to change something. Look, if you're in the storm, you need to focus on surviving the storm. You can analyze it later. The question is, will your life, will your house stand the storm? Because it is coming, I guarantee you. And if things are going really smooth and great in your life right now, Good. Praise God. Congratulations. And just wait a while. Things will change. When I lived in Colorado for 3.5 years, they have a saying up there, because they say, if you don't like the weather, just wait around. It'll change in a few minutes. Because being so close to the Rocky Mountains, the weather there changes in a big hurry. And boom, it's like, you know, it can be a sunny, nice day, and like a half hour later, you've got huge thunderstorms, and it's just, yeah, it's wild. It happens like that. And that's true of life. I mean, stuff's coming. So you have to be prepared for it, because you cannot avoid the storms. And those who remain standing, well, they're the ones who build on the rock. They are the people who've built their lives on the rock. I was 2 weeks ago. I was actually getting my hair cut, and they had place where I was, they had these bunch of TV screens. Every little place has this little TV screen, and they had, I don't know what show this was, some reality show. And I don't really know what the point of this reality show was or what was going on, because I came in the middle of it and I left before it was over, thank God, or right when it was ending. I was happy to escape. But in the midst of this, there was this family, and they were trying to teach them music, and they were Christians, and the guy was upset, and he didn't believe in God anymore, and then he did, and whatever, because he got fired. He lost his job, and he couldn't believe in God for a while, and then he decided, oh, I better go back. And so I'm watching all this, and I'm thinking, I know what's coming in my messages, and I'm thinking, wow, there's a great example of someone who wants to get up on stage and play music for Jesus and be a great witness, whose foundation really needs to be looked at carefully. I can understand being upset losing a job. I've lost some jobs, and it didn't make me very happy. But it's one thing to be upset or depressed. It's another thing to deny your faith for a while because you got fired. And that's sad. That's an example of someone whose house isn't on the rock very well. And when the big storm hits, I'm not talking about being fired. I'm talking about a really big storm hits. What are you going to do? Well, when you think about your life being built on the rock or on a foundation, I had to think of this passage from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. When you come to Christ, you're no longer an alien. You're no longer a foreigner to God. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, now watch this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, the chief cornerstone back in the old days, and they still build buildings this way, was the stone off of which all measurements came. If this chief cornerstone wasn't sat square, wasn't made square, cut square, perfectly square and right and true, then the whole building was going to be out of whack. And Paul uses that example and says, you build your foundation upon Jesus. He's the one from which every measurement of your life should be drawn. You want to know how you should be in a certain way? You want to know what you should do in a certain area? You want to know what kind of character you ought to have? What? You look back to the cornerstone. You look back to Jesus. He's the cornerstone. And then the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what is that? That's the Bible, because those are the guys that wrote the Bible. So I've got Jesus as my cornerstone. I've got the foundation he's given me in the Word of God. And from that, I can build a life that can withstand any storm. Now, when I say withstand the storm, I don't mean you go through it all happy and, oh, woo-hoo. That's not what I'm talking about. Of course, you're going to have bad days. You're going to have some real bad days. The point is not that I have good or bad days. The point is that I get through them and I come out on the other side and I'm still faithful and I'm still believing. I may be shaken. I may be beat up. I may be tired. I may need a vacation, you know, but I'm still there and I'm still believing and I'm still hanging in there. That's what it means. So, I want to end with some real practical things for you. How, number four on your outline, how do I hear Jesus' words? Well, you might think this would be pretty simple. And then it is simple. But again, it's just, are you going to do it or not? And the first thing is, you got to listen. Like, take notes on the sermons you hear. Like, think about the implications this week. One of the reasons I hand these outlines out is not so that you can, you know, take it home and use it to paper the bottom of your birdcage, although they work really well. And really, I mean, if that's what you want to do, God bless you. That's fine with me. But the idea is you can keep them and hang on to them and look back at them and think it through. Think through the implications in my own life. Spend a week thinking about these things. Second way you can hear Jesus' words is to read the word. Now, this week is a big week for a lot of reasons. It's funny how everything kind of falls together. Because this week we are ending the challenge I gave you at the beginning of the year to read through the Bible in 9 months. It ends at the end of this, or actually Thursday of this week. Hard to believe. If you've made it this far, God bless you. If you haven't, you know, if you're behind, you're trying, you just keep reading. Don't worry about it. Just keep reading God's word. It, you know, it doesn't matter if you keep up to a certain schedule. What matters is that you're taking this into yourself on a daily or at least a regular basis so that you have now God's word in you and you can think about it and you can meditate on it and you can decide, yeah, you know, that's maybe I need to change here. Maybe I need to stop doing this, or maybe I need, better yet, I need to start doing that. I need to start giving. I need to start loving people. I need to start volunteering for Sunday school. I need to be a greeter. I need to do these things. You got to read the word. And one other way to really hear the word is to join a small group. I'm a huge believer in small groups. And, you know, we're pushing this again this year for Simple Life. We want to get you in a group. And my goal, my hope, my dream is that some of you at least will stay in your group after Simple Life is over and learn what it's like to live your spiritual life in a community. You really need to do this. Some of you don't know you need it, but you still need to do it. So those are just three simple ways you can hear the words of Jesus. Number five is how do I do Jesus' words? Well, I already told you the first one. Get involved in a ministry. Get involved in a ministry. There's plenty of ministries here at KCC that need people to jump in and give it a shot. Give it a try. If it doesn't work out, we will not keep you there forever. If you think you can do something and you jump in and you decide you hate it, you let us know, we'll let you out, and we'll try and find you another place that would be a better fit for you and your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your personality. But getting involved in a ministry is important. Look for an opportunity to serve is the next one. You know, as a believer, when I'm just walking around through life, whether it's here, whether it's at my job, whether I'm at Walmart, wherever I am, I need to look around and just be aware of what's happening around me, because maybe something will happen and I can serve and help somebody, and maybe that will open a door to sharing the gospel with somebody. But if I'm all locked into my own life wearing my blinders because I'm too busy, because I got to run over here and do this and do that, then I'm not open to serve. If you look at the life of Jesus, where did most of his ministry happen? When he was walking around. Now, he did things like this, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where he actually stopped and kind of formally taught. But most of the teachings of Jesus we have, and almost all of the miracles, were just, he's walking around and somebody came up to him and said, hey, they asked him a question, or hey, you could come heal my son, or the woman who touched him and said, you know, it just happened. Because Jesus was always, you never see Jesus going, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you now because I have an appointment at 10 o'clock. Please see me tomorrow at 6:30. He doesn't do that. He just stops, does the bam, moves on. That's the way he lived. If I'm going to follow him, I need to try and live the same way. I need to be open to what's going on in the moment and aware of what's going on around me, which means I have to take the blinders off so I can see what God wants me to do. And finally, believe in Jesus. Jesus himself said, this is the work that God wants you to do. Some of you may not have done this work yet. If you haven't, you need to seriously think about this morning. The best way in the world to start Simple Life would be to start it by giving your life to Jesus. Many of you have, but some of you need to, what we used to call back in the day, rededicate your life to Christ. That means, yeah, I've kind of been sliding, I've been slacking, I've had problems, I've had issues, they pulled me away, but now I'm going to come back, now I'm going to get straight with God, and now I'm going to really rededicate my life to Christ, and I'm going to use this new Simple Life journey to really kind of give me the springboard to get back to the way I know he wants me to be. Jesus said, be like the wise man. He said, the wise man is the one who hears my words and does them. This morning I want to challenge you, as I ask you to stand and to pray with me, I want to challenge you to ask the Lord as we pray, Lord, what am I hearing and not doing that you want me to do? Shall we pray? Father, we confess that we don't always do what we know we should do. And Father, we confess that sometimes we're so busy and in such a hurry that we don't even see things around us that we could be doing, but we don't do because we don't even see them. We're not even aware of them. Lord, help us to become more aware, to slow down a step or two. Help us, Lord, to think back over all the things we've looked at over these last couple of months here in the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, burn it into our hearts. Convict us that we need to be doers of the word. You've called us to do the word, not just hear it. Help us to become wise enough to take some first steps in that direction, no matter how small those steps may be. Help us to be doers for Jesus Christ, because disciples are men and women who do ministry. Help us to do it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Saturday or Sunday.